Sherry, I believe that about you. She doesn't just sing that. You see, Sherry lives that. And it's easy in the world that we live in today to say things that we know we're supposed to say, isn't it? I mean, you've been in church, most of you, long enough that you know the right thing to say. And so you say the things that the Bible reads, the things that we read in there, we learn to say them. But there's a difference between saying them after you've read them and believing them. So, you know, we know the routine. We know what we're supposed to say. We'll actually debate from time to time things that we believe or what we read, and we'll say, well, we know the right answer. And a very fair question to ask is, well, if we know that this is true, then are we doing what we say that we believe, right? Is it actually happening? We know the right answer, but are we actually living the right answer, right? So this is our study of what we're calling the new you. It's a study of the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's a letter that Paul wrote to a church who was doing what they said they believed, right? And Paul had presented the gospel to them, and now they were actually acting upon what the apostle Paul had told them. In fact, so much so that everything that he did, they were now doing. In fact, that's what Paul says at the beginning of his letter. We talked about this last week, but if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. And let me remind you while you're turning there of what he said last week. We reviewed this in verses 6 and 7. He said, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia," right? So Paul said, you heard it, you knew the right answer, but then you started living it. You started doing it. You started doing the things that you saw us do, that we saw the Lord do, and the Lord told us to tell you to do. You started doing that. You became imitators of those things, which, by the way, is a very common theme that we see the Apostle Paul teach to this church in Thessalonica. He often says, way to go in imitating both what we know the Lord wants us to do, because it's in writing, right? It's the red letters in many of our Bibles. That's the stuff, you know we got to take seriously. Actually, we should take it all seriously. But most of us pay special attention to the red letters. But not just that we know it, but that we actually live it. That's what he's saying. And you did that. And you saw us do it. And that seemed to have served as a blessing and also as encouragement for you to do the same. So he's saying, well done. You know what you are? You're models of Christianity. And this is what we said last week. We can be those same Christians. We can actually be the same kind of people that obviously these believers in Thessalonica were being. But notice this in this passage. They were going through suffering, right? They were going through struggles. If I ask for a show of hands right now, of all of you who are going through some kind of struggle, do you know it would be unanimous? Every single one of us are going through something right now. All of us together. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. That's how I know that. Some of you, I know your struggle. Many of you, I don't. But you've got them. There's no mistaking that. And you're sitting next to someone who's going through a struggle as well. We have that in common with one another. We have that in common with that church in Thessalonica. They were suffering. And yet, do you see what came out of them in the midst of their suffering? Joy. Joy. Joy in the middle of tragedy. Joy in the middle of hardship. Joy in the middle of struggle. Joy in the middle of suffering. Yes, exactly. Well, how does that happen? The Holy Spirit empowers believers to do what we sang earlier, overcome, right? More than conquerors, overcome. Whatever we're facing, Christ is greater than that. He's bigger than that. He's able to get us through those things. And we live lives in victory. So that's essentially what Paul is teaching here. And that's what we're wanting to learn and actually to act upon in this new you that we're becoming through the power of the Holy Spirit. And keep in mind what the goal is, because again, doing good deeds and good works, which is what I'm about to tell you and encourage you to do, and what I think Paul also encourages and tells us to do, that's taken a bad rap in the churches today, right? Don't focus on good works. Don't focus on good deeds. People are going to begin to think that that's what saves them. They thought that in the past. They're going to think that now. So let's just go ahead and make sure that you understand that cannot save you. Good works will never save you. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? Once you're saved, you were saved to do good works. Where does it say that? We said this last week. Let's say it again. Ephesians 2:10. Here's what it says. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God's plan for you as a believer in Christ, which he already knew that you were going to be before. He's omniscient. So he already knew that you would place your faith and trust in him. And his plan for you in doing that while you're still on this planet until you meet him face to face is to do good things. Why? Because good things actually point others to him. And people will ask, well, why are you doing this? And what's up with that? And it appears to me that you have a different agenda than other people. Absolutely, I do, because my agenda has now been made and destined by Christ to do good things in the midst of a dark place, a dark world that we live in today. So one of the questions and the challenges that I think that you will face in your journey with Christ, I've faced it and you will face it as well, will be when people question the motive behind why you're doing what you're doing. And what sometimes people want to do is they want to point out that maybe you aren't all that. Right? Everything that you say that you are and everything that you say you want to do, come on, be honest. There's a hidden agenda here behind why you're doing that. Maybe you want a little more popularity. Maybe you want people to like you a little bit more. So you're going to act like you like them, but you don't really like them the way that you're acting like you like them, right? Maybe you want people to say that you're great. Maybe you just want people to praise you. So you're going to do good things. We all know how to do that. You know, you do good things to other people. People say you're great, and that's your motive. Paul says, be prepared for this, because you're going to be questioned. Your motives are going to be questioned. And Paul says, listen, my motives are pure. This church in Thessalonica, their motives are pure. Make your motives pure as well. Here's what he says. Let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 2 and pick up where we left off last week. Here's what Paul says, starting in verse 1. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal that we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. I think this is actually a fair question, right? Why are you being so nice to other people, right? I ask that question every once in a while myself. When someone is just outlandishly nice to me, I'm thinking, all right, you know, what's behind the motive here or the result of being nice? Are there impure motives? And I think it's a fair question, because we've been tricked before, haven't we? We've had people tell us that they really do love us and they really do care about us, and then they mistreat us. And we wonder whether that was a lie or they changed their mind. One way or another, it doesn't appear to us when we're being mistreated by others that they really loved us if they said that they had before mistreating us, right? So Paul is pointing this out. He said, listen, we went through this. Like, we went to Philippi to share the same message that we shared with you, and we were met with strong opposition, right? We went through suffering only because we wanted to share good news with them. That was our motive, but they questioned that, and we went through suffering. Now, if you do further study, you're going to discover that when Paul went to Philippi to share the gospel, he and Silas were thrown into prison. The interesting thing about that is he went to set people free from the bondage of their sin, and he got put in prison for it. He was actually placed in chains and put in bondage when he went there with the goal of setting people free from their shackles and their chains of their sins, right? That can happen sometimes. Don't let that thwart God's desire to do amazing things through you when the amazing things that he's wanting to do through you aren't received well, because that will happen from time to time. But that didn't slow Paul down. That happened in Philippi, but when he shared the same message in Thessalonica, those people got saved and started doing what Paul was doing, right? So Paul's really illustrating the fact that, hey, some will, some want, won't, so what? Right? Some will believe. Some won't believe. It's not up to you. You share the message and you let God do the work that he does in their hearts, and you move on when it comes time to move on, simply being obedient to what he's calling you to do. And what he's calling you to do, again, is for you to do the will of God, the good deeds, the good work that he would have us all to do. So we talked about this a little bit last week, but I want to make sure that you get this. This is so important. And I have been questioned about this by people in church as well as other pastors. And I've asked God, are you sure about this? And I'm sure about this. Okay. So I'm going to say this once again this week, as I said last week. You have been given the same power that we read about that was given to believers in the Bible. I'm convinced of this. And there's nothing in the Bible that I can find that says otherwise. Now, there will be people who will tell you that we don't have the same power, and that the same things that we read about in the Bible can't happen anymore. And it has something to do with the season that we're in and the generations that we're in and what the Bible says about those things. I don't see it. I honestly do not agree. And here's the common denominator behind what we read about in people's lives in the Bible and why I believe that it still happens today. It's the same Holy Spirit that's doing the work. It's the exact same Holy Spirit that they were given then as believers, that we are given now as believers. So will the Holy Spirit work in a different manner through you, making Christ known in a different manner than he will through me? Absolutely. Just as he will between us and those in Thessalonica back then. But it's the same source of power. It's the same Holy Spirit. So I don't always know what God's going to do through me before it happens. He doesn't always tell me. He just does it through me. And I think he'll do the same through you, and probably does. You'll probably think of times where you go, you hear yourself say something and you go, that's really good, right? I didn't think of that. Well, because the Holy Spirit led you to say that or do something that you don't really question. You just do it and you go, that was so good. I'm so glad that I did that. Well, you did it because the Holy Spirit led you to do it, right? So that's kind of the way that the disciples were operating back then. And when you read what he says to the church there, he says, there's a reason for this that we all have in common. Let me show you the two things that I believe he says about them that is true about us as well. Absolutely. I don't think we can question it, but it is questioned. And if you Google it, you're going to find questions about it. You decide for yourself as you study what the Holy Spirit teaches you through his word. Number one, in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, we read this last week, but I'm going to read it again. He says, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Important word there. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. So Paul says, here's how I know you were chosen, because I saw God's power in your life. You were chosen by God. Well, how do you know that? Did God tell you that? No, I watched you. I watched the way that you responded to God's leading, and his power was working through your life. It was God. You were chosen by God. That's how I know that. And he says something similar to the church in Corinth, only he doesn't use the same C word here. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and here's the new C word, called to be his holy people. Now, here's where he adds an important part of this message that I believe speaks to us today. He says, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. See, that's us, right? We call on the same Lord that they called on. We've been given the same power that the Holy Spirit filled them with. We're so filled with that same power, right? So we've been called by God. Put those two things together, and here's what we read. You were chosen and called to be God's holy people. You were. Trust me. You were. You were called and chosen. Chosen first and then called. You know, he said, before you were ever formed, I chose you. And after you were chosen and after you were born, you know what I did? I placed something in your heart and in your ear to hear me say, I'm calling you. It's you. It's not just the people that you see around you. It's not just the people that you see on the stage. It's not just the people that you hear great things about. It's not just the people that you read about in the Bible. It's you. I've chosen and called you to do great and amazing things for my glory and for my honor. Because when they see me working in you, they'll know it's me, and they will desire to know me the same way that you know me. And that's Paul's theme throughout this book. Imitate it. Just imitate it. Let Christ rule and reign in your heart and life, and that will happen. It's always been that way. Back when Jesus called the first disciples, the first 12, he tells them, here's what I'm calling you to do. And listen to what he says. Let's use the illustration. Luke 9, verses 1 through 2. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power. Right, there's that word again, and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So in most of the gospel accounts, you're going to read that. He calls them together and he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and proclaim the gospel. I want you to share the message, right? That is one of the things that I want you to do. However, that's not the only thing I'm going to have you do. Because the message is very, very important. It's life-changing. It absolutely does speak to the hearts of those that God is working in. However, we're going to show them some of the power. So I want you to cure diseases. I want you to cast out demons. This is what I'm going to have you to do. And I've asked myself this question, why those three things? Because I could come up with a different list of three ways that would help people identify the power of the Holy Spirit in them and believe in Christ. I could come up with other ones. But he pretty consistently brought those three things up with the apostles. Here's what I've arrived at with the conclusion of why he did those three things. Because we are made up of body, soul, and spirit as people, right? That's kind of our makeup. And so when you hear the message of the gospel, he's speaking to your spirit. And your spirit can be saved for all of eternity through the message of Jesus Christ. But he's also speaking to your soul, right? And the soul is often attacked by the enemy. The enemy's goal is to lie to you and deceive you. And so he will work in your mind. He will work through your will. And he will work through your emotions. Here's the truth about the enemy. The things that he's making you or trying to make you think and believe are lies. So it's smoke and what else? What goes with smoke? Smoke and what's that? Smoke and mirrors. Thank you. That's what it is. It's not real. Right? The power of Christ in you is real, but the smoke and mirrors thing is the enemy going, no, it's not that. You can't do those things. He's not real. You're in trouble now because you've placed all your confidence in him. That's the enemy to your soul and again, your mind, your emotions and your will. But that can be set free by faith in Jesus Christ. And then likewise, diseases. There are times when people get sick that God says, I need you well to do what I want to do through you. And there are times that God says, I'm going to let you stay sick, and this will testify to your faith in me that you will remain strong in me despite your frail body. I can't always tell which he wants to do, but I pray for healing. I pray that God heals you because when that's demonstrated, his power is demonstrated all the more. But there are times that God says, I'm going to go ahead and let you stay sick. And Paul himself, hey, take take this thorn in my flesh away. And God says, no, stays there. My grace is sufficient for you. So there are times, biblically speaking, that it doesn't happen. There are times that it currently doesn't happen as well. But I pray for healing because God says we have power to pray for that, just as the apostles pray for that. And when God chooses to do that, he receives the glory. I can't heal anybody. Personally, I have no power to heal. But the Christ that lives in me has the power to heal. The Holy Spirit has the power to heal. So I have faith that he still does that. So I want you to think about that because that was the message that was very, very common. Well, what does that have to do with us? Well, when God ministers to other people through us, he ministers to the entire person, to the entire being, not just pieces of the puzzle of a person, right? So the ultimate goal is not just to heal you, but it is to heal you forever, right? From your sin to spend eternity with him. The goal is not to cast out demons temporarily. The goal is to allow the Holy Spirit to dwell within you always, permanently, right? You're not going to have a demon and the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit says, I want to be here. No demons can be here. Just cast it out. It can't be here while I'm here. Can't rule, can't reign in anyone's life as long as I'm here. I'm more powerful than him, right? Same with the gospel message. Hear this very clearly. You speak the gospel message. The Holy Spirit works in the heart of those that you share with, and they decide what they're going to believe. If you're going to believe in that, you're saved. You are now saved because we are obedient in speaking the message. And no one can stop you from speaking that message, right? If they cut your tongue out, you can write it, or you can sign it, or you can do what you can live it, and they'll see that. So this is really incredible. Paul alludes to this, and so here's what I want to do. In the short time that we have left, I'm going to whip through four ways that God does this in your life, right? Four very identifiable ways that God wants to work these things through you that I'm convinced of, right? I love what Paul says in Philippians 3, but before I read that, let me share this with you to kick it off. You were chosen and called to know the Savior, to know him, and not just to know about him, but to truly know him. And after Paul had been saved for a long time, he says in Philippians 3:10-11, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now, what he's talking about is he wants to know new life. He wants you to know the new him. He wants to become the new Paul. But wasn't he already saved? Wait a minute. Wasn't he Saul and then he became Paul? So didn't he know Jesus when he became Paul? Yes, of course he did. He's saying this process continues. I want to know him more. I want to know him better. I want to know him even more than I knew him yesterday, today, and even more tomorrow. I want to keep knowing him. And he gets this. The better I know him, the more people will see him in me. And that's why he says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things, great things, through him who gives me strength. It's got to be him. I want to grow in strength. But if I ask for that, really the secret to that happening is knowing God better. Here's the other side to knowing him. It's not knowing him. You see, if you don't know him, you won't be connected with him. And God doesn't respond well to people who don't know him. Well, where does it say that in the Bible? John 9:31. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. It's a powerful verse, is it not? Right? The righteous person, the person who's been saved by Christ is the righteous person. And the person who's been saved by Christ does his will. That's who God listens to. So you've got to know Jesus and you've got to be with Jesus to know his power to do the things that Jesus wants you to do. He wants us to pursue an ongoing, never-ending, closer relationship with him. And he gives you power to help people. But keep this in mind. Power without his presence is poisonous. Let me say that again. Power without his presence is poisonous. Case in point, world leaders who've been given power but aren't connected with Jesus Christ, right? They're poisonous people. And rather than helping people, they're really in positions to cause hurt to people. See, that's the difference. When you're connected to Christ, you're there to help them be set free, right? That's the common goal. Jesus chooses and calls believers to help others be set free. And if we're not doing that, then we're probably not linked in with his power. I thought about this illustration, and this is a common, what is this? Extension cord. Right? So the interesting thing about this extension cord is that when it is plugged into a power source, the same power that comes from the power source, that's in the power source, now comes when you plug anything into the other end, right? Without being plugged in, this is powerless. I will stick my finger in this socket and nothing will happen. Why? Because it's not connected. I won't do that once it's plugged in because it's going to light me up, right? That's the truth. You have to be plugged into the power source to be a source of the power. But once you are, you've got the same power that you're plugged into, right? You are extension cords. You and I are extension cords of the power of God through the Holy Spirit that now fills you. You're plugged into that primary source of power. And so when you look at that and you realize that, you recognize all that you have access to. And you and I should never say, I can't do that. It's just not me. I'm not wired like that. It's not my personality, right? That's exactly right. It's not who you are. It's who Christ is in you. And you're the extension cord. You are plugged into the ultimate source of power for people's lives to be changed, right? Here's what he says, Jesus says in John 15:5. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So here's the extension cord of the power. Once you know what it is, you're called to grow. Right, we are chosen and called to grow in becoming more like Christ. Now, I know the two sound very, very similar. Well, what's the difference between knowing him and growing him? Well, we continue to know him better. We get to know him better because we're pursuing him. We grow through study and application, right? We get to know him better by seeking him. But we grow through study and application, applying what God's word says for believers to do in our everyday lives, right? Peter makes an amazing comment about growing. He says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, no one in this room reading that ever thought that you couldn't grow in knowledge. We all do that, right? We've got middle school students that are sitting here that not tomorrow because you guys are on a holiday, Tuesday, some of you are on a holiday. Some of you may have to go to school tomorrow, but some of you aren't. And Tuesday, you will grow in your knowledge, right? We all know that we're to grow in knowledge. Did you know that you can grow in grace? Stop and think about that for a second with me. Grow in grace? Grow in God's grace? You can do that? You can grow in God's irrefutable, undeniable, undeserved favor as you grow to know him better. You can grow in his grace. The better you know him, the more grace he will show you, expose to you. That's already true. It's there for you. You just didn't know it was there. You will grow in knowing his good and great favor. People will look at you and say, why are you God's favorite? Why is he treating you so well? Why are you always so happy? Why do things work out so well for you so often? And you can say, it's the grace of God. I'm growing in his grace. He's so good to me. So the thing I love about growing and knowing is they're symbiotic, right? They really work hand in hand. The more you know, the better you grow. And the better you grow, the more you know him. It just works hand in hand. You're growing and knowing constantly. Peter says this, that we should pursue that, right? I just had this common talk. I just had the I don't have to go to church to be a Christian talk with somebody. And so I've had it enough times now that I've got a routine. And so people will say to me, you know, I don't, you know, hey, where do you go to church? Don't go anywhere. We'd love for you to come here. Or, you know, you need to plug in somewhere. We don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Right. God commands us to know him better and to grow. And I want you to know this morning, Wildwood. I see Christ in you. I do. I see him. You encourage me to grow. Not only that, but I feel great responsibility to grow and know him better as one of the pastors here. I can't remain the same and lead this church. I have to grow and know. And when I watch you, when I'm around you, I see Christ working in you, and I'm going to be just transparent and honest. I go, I want some of that. I want you to move in my life like that. I'm watching some of you, and I'm watching how God's grace is growing, God's power is growing, how you're growing to be more mature, and I'm like, I'm not letting you beat me. I'm going to grow too. I'm going to become more like him, just like you're becoming more like him. We spur one another on. So I ask this question when it comes up. Well, you don't have to be go to church to be a Christian. Here's what I say. Why would you not? I'm watching people every time I'm here passionately following Jesus Christ, loving him, and identifying the power that lives within them in such a tangible way that you spur me on, right? Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? No. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you go to the Bible studies that the church has when there are people in the church who have been called to teach you? And so they're trained, they're students of God's word. Why, well, I can read it on my own. I do the same. But when I sit in someone's class and I hear some godly, spirit-led, insightful teaching, I grow as a pastor. I grow. So why wouldn't you go to the church that God's connected you to serve in, to grow, to know him better? Right? I just don't understand the question. So Paul talks about, or Peter talks about, this craving that we should have in 1 Peter 2, two, he says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. So that's the goal. Paul talks about the model or the pattern for growth that they set for believers in Thessalonica with pure motives. He was purely motivated. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4, and 5. On the contrary, we speak to those approved by God to be entrusted by the gospel. We're not trying to please people but God who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God's our witness. He said, listen, we're an open slate. God knows our hearts. He knows why we're doing it. We're doing this because he's telling us to do it. We're doing it out of love. Now, he goes on to explain some other things. He explains what they're not looking for in 1 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 12. We're not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority, instead we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives, our very lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Paul speaks of authentic life change. Now, here's what he does. He asks you and I the question, are we doing the same as a church? Can we say the same? Are we saying, listen, my only motivation is to honor God and to show you what a changed life really looks like? That's the motivation behind what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. And I want you to know this. It's not unusual for people to question motives. Well, you just want more people because more numbers will look more impressive. And you'll look more like a better pastor if more people come. And here's what I want you to know. I want more people to come to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ so they can be saved and set free. That's what I want. If that means a lot more, that's wonderful. If it means a few more, that's wonderful. But there needs to be more because more people need to hear the gospel. That's what we're here for. So when Paul says that, I'm sorry, when Jesus says, don't teach, don't let your motives become impure, and don't teach falsehood just to manipulate people to get them in the door. We're pretty careful with that stuff. We're pretty careful about teaching truth and truth along. I spend a lot of time in prayer, a lot of time in study, and I ask God, don't let anything come out of this mouth that isn't truth, because there are great consequences for not teaching truth. Jesus says in Luke 17:2 that it would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these to stumble. I don't want to be fitted for a millstone. So I want to make sure that what I'm sharing with you is true, but it's not going to be sugarcoated. And it's not going to be twisted and turned to get us to grow numerically. I want us to grow in knowing the Savior. But here's what you have to know. We can't stop there. We can't stop with personal growth. Because once you know Jesus, and once you're growing in knowing him better, then we're chosen and called to show who we know as we grow. You are chosen and called to show others the Jesus that you know and that is causing you to grow. So none of this change and transformation that's going on in our lives was ever to be kept to ourselves. It's to be shared with other people. Paul says this in verses 13 and 14. We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. We see it. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. Paul showed that what he believed was truth by the way that he responded to the truth, and that was by action. Paul said, I'm living the life that God's leading me to live. You're living the life that God's leading you to live because you've watched me do it, and the Holy Spirit, same Holy Spirit's leading you to do it. James tells you this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Don't just hear it. Don't just know it. Do it. Live it, right? In fact, Jesus says that this is why we are here as believers. I like what he says in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. He says, you, speaking to you now this morning, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot, and I will add, it's not should not, cannot. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. You build a town on a hill, everyone's going to see it. That's you. That's this church. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So I'm going to wrap it up by saying this, that you can show who you know as you grow. Do you know how? By your glow. By your glow. Right? You can show who you know as you grow by your glow. Have you ever noticed? Well, let me tell you this story first. My wife bought me this watch, and it is a nice watch. I didn't realize how nice it was when she got it for me. It is a Citizen brand watch. I'm not familiar with that brand. So when she got it, I said, yeah, that's nice. I didn't say this to her, but I really liked the one that I had, and I'd had it for years. Well, she didn't care for the one that I had because apparently it was pretty dirty and pretty scratched up, and she was sort of embarrassed by it. And so anyway, she got me this new watch. So after a short time after she'd gotten me this, she said, you know, I noticed that you're not wearing it very much. And I said, well, you know, I kind of like the one that I got. And she said, well, you know, I spent a little bit of money on it. And if you're not going to wear it, I'm going to take it back. And, you know, because we don't want to waste the money. And I said, I'll wear it. And she said, well, can I ask you something? Why do you not wear it? And I said, well, and I brought it. I said, I kind of like my old one. And but I said, you know, one of the best purposes for it was at night when it's really, really dark all around. I can push this little button. You won't be able to see this, but it glows. It lights up. And my new one doesn't do that. Now, here's what I want you to know about that. And this is why I bring it up. That when it's dark and when it's the darkest, your glow in Jesus Christ will show. People will see who you are through the radiance of God living in you, right? You will glow the brightest in the dark. It's kind of the same way with pregnant women, is it not? I'm going to invite Pastor Steve and members of our praise team on stage because I need to let you go and get to your fusion classes. But let me close with this. There are times that I've met people that I think in my mind, women, obviously, and I think to my mind, I think she's pregnant. And there's not a bump, you know, or anything. It's just like, you're glowing. And think about this. I think there are two primary reasons why a pregnant woman glows. Number one, she has, according to Scripture, she has known her husband. She's been intimate with her husband, right? So that's number one. Number two, there's new life living within her. And so she's glowing. The same is true for a believer and passionate follower of Jesus Christ. You know who your husband is, don't you? It's Jesus Christ. He calls you his bride. You know him, right? You are with him. You need to be with him. And you know him intimately. And because you know him, there's new life growing from within you. And so it is about showing others what we believe by our good works, but equally so, it's showing people who we know by the radiance of Christ that rules and reigns within us. Would you stand with me this morning as we release you to go to your Fusion classes? I've got a suggestion for you, and you respond to it as the Holy Spirit leads you to respond. There's an opportunity that we all have, despite lots of people are leaving, and here's why they're leaving. They're not leaving because they're mad. Dave, you're not mad, are you? Okay, good. They're not leaving because they're mad. They are leaving because they've got somewhere that they're supposed to be. Don't let this distract you. Some of you are struggling right now with the things that we talked about, the hardships, the trials that you're going through. And some of you this morning are wondering whether or not God really cares about you. And if he does, why would he let you go through what you're going through? And I feel like he has spoken that to me. Not that situation, but for you. He has told me, Rick, there are people at Wildwood who are wondering about how good I really am to them. And they're wondering why they're going through what they're going through and why I haven't responded to that. And so if that's you, here's what God is saying to you this morning. I know what you're going through. And I love you very, very much. And as I take you through this, you will grow in knowing me better to the point that it will show. And you'll want more of me and more of me and more of me, because you'll know then that it was me who brought you through this, not you. Not even perseverance. It was surrender to me that allowed you to recognize who's really at work here. And because you've had this encounter with me, you will glow. So if that's for you this morning, would you just turn to him and say, I trust you. And I believe. Thank you for that word for me. And then just respond in whatever way God's leading you to. I've got deacons on my right. I've got deacons on my left. They're waiting to pray with you. I'll be down here in the middle. This altar is open. Respond to God before you make your way to your Fusion class, so that when you leave here today, you leave with his glow. Father, would you move in our hearts and our lives in such a way that we will respond to the opportunity that you've given us to know you better, to grow in our understanding of who you are and who you've made us to be, God, so that we can show others who you are by that glow. Holy Spirit, allow us to be obedient to what you're calling us to do as we worship you one last time in this service. And we ask that in Jesus' name.